There are some texts of the Bible, some passages of the Bible that, in the context of our culture and our country, as well as our own experiences, can seem to be at best out of step or old-fashioned, and at worst manipulative and abusive. But I think we must be very careful that our lives are not led by our culture, by our country, or by our own experiences, be they powerful things. But we must always allow the scriptures to lead the way that we think and the way that we live. If we believe this to be God's breathed word to us, his truth, then we must seek to understand it, to listen, and to live it out. And realize that God's perfect plan is always good for us. It's always what's best, even though it has been greatly abused and misused. So if this morning this word submit or subject causes you to cringe because you have experienced its abuse, or because others you know have, let me say that that abuse that you experienced was wrong. But please don't close your heart and shut off to the beauty and goodness of what God intends for his people. Because this truth that leads to worship and fruitful living is for our good. Because God's truth is always good and right and true. We must seek to understand it well. Let me encourage you to look again this morning, maybe to think afresh and to put aside what you might want to think this means and to seek to understand God's goodness here to us. I believe that God wants our greatest joy for his glory. He's not about giving us things that hurt us, but of course I'm not putting aside the desperately sad situations where people have claimed to use such texts as this to abuse their wives. They've used texts like this, passages like this in the scriptures, as a weapon. That is not of Christ, and that is not of God. Just after Peter finishes speaking to husbands in this section that Connie's just read for us, he follows by saying this in verse 8, directly after. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And Peter said previously in chapter 1, you might remember, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And just previous to our section here this morning in chapter 2, he said, show respect, proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to say this, I love this. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, Peter says, love each other deeply. The command of God for his people is love. So let me say, any understanding of biblical submission that is not filled with love, that is not about love, that is not overflowing with love, is not of God, who is love, and who commands love from his people. Let me say, the pictures that you might have where this idea of submission was abused, where love was absent, that was wrong, and that was not of God, and that is not what biblical submission is about, always framed in love. When Paul says the same thing as Peter for wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians, he says there, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I was thinking on this picture just this week and just how incredible this is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love her as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us, the church? He gave himself for us. And this is the most beautiful picture here of sacrificial love and service, a nourishing and a cherishing, as Paul talks about here. And I'm not sure about other husbands here this morning, but I'm rebuked by that picture. JJ, love sooner as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In that same way, with that same quality of love, give yourself to her. Love her. And Peter says here, honor her. Show her respect. The context here in 1 Peter of a God-honoring submission is framed inside a relationship of love and honor. Peter says here, for husbands to be considerate with and to honor their wives. This is a picture of love. I hope you see that. Our world will scoff at this passage. Our world will wrongly call this inequality. The truth is, when we understand it properly, it's a picture of love, of mutual love. And it's beautiful in God's sight. When it's not abused, it is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. It reflects the gospel love of God like nothing else. But you may be asking yourself, but what is this submission? What is this subjection all about? Well, the basic idea here is that of recognizing an ordered structure. Recognizing an ordered structure that God has put in place. In the creation order, God has made man and woman equal, but with different roles. And here in the marriage unit, a man and a woman become one flesh. Equal before God, but with different roles. Different functions in the marriage relationship. In understanding this idea for myself, a place I've found very helpful is 1 Corinthians 15. And let me read it to you. But here, this very same word that's translated submit or subject is the same word that's used here in our passage this morning. And it's used between the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. And I find it very helpful for me. Let me read it to you. Then the end will come when he, that is the Son, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. Now, this passage has a lot more to it, and we're not looking at it this morning. A lot more could be said here. But I believe that we see something here of the order, the relationships in the Godhead. We know that this has nothing to do with equality, but with different roles. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And yet they are one with each other and the Spirit. And I find this such a helpful picture for us when it comes to husbands and wives in marriage, and to men and women more broadly. Men and women are equal, and yet we are not the same. And that's a beautiful thing. We complement one another. Eve was made to complement Adam. We are incomplete without one another. I hope you see that, and the beauty of that. At Thursday church, we've been going through Galatians, where Paul says to both Christian men and women, he says here, to both of them, you are all sons of God. We understand the culture back then of adoption as sons, the highest status you could have being brought in as that son. And so he says it here to sons and daughters. He'll go on. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we see here in the marriage relationship the complementary nature within this equality. Peter says here that wives, and so too all Christian women, are heirs with you, he says, of the gracious gift of life. And so we see the equality and the diversity of God's good design for us. Of course, we've seen it marred by sin. We've seen it abused by many. But we want to understand what God has for us. I do. We should not fight this because it's abused. We should not fight this because our culture does not understand it. We will only lose out when we pull away from the good order that God has put in place for our blessing and for the witness of the world, in fact. Peter mentions here specifically wives who are themselves followers of Jesus, but whose husbands do not believe the word. They're not believers. They're not followers of Jesus. Peter says to these wives whose husbands do not believe the word of God, that these wives are to live in such a way as to win over these unbelieving husbands to Christ without a word. They don't believe the word. Win them without a word. How? When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. As they see the unbelieving husband, the truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living in your life. Not the nagging of the gospel at every spare moment, but the living it out at every moment. Let me say that again. Not the nagging of the gospel at every spare moment, but the living out of the gospel at every moment. And this is really a beautiful picture. Of course, this living out does not guarantee that these husbands will come to faith. There's no guarantee of that. But alongside prayer, this is the best way for wives towards seeking to win their husbands who aren't followers of Christ. By the purity and reverence of their lives. I want to finish this morning with the encouragement to the women and wives here, and then to the men and husbands. So firstly, to the women and wives among us. Firstly, thank you. Thank you so much for your godly example. We're so blessed with godly women here. Do not give way to fear, Peter says. Put your hope in God. Make your aim in life as women that which Peter says is precious in God's sight. I don't have all the answers for that. But make your aim that which is precious in God's sight and not the world's. We don't want to live for what they want to see, do we? But what's precious in his sight. Don't let the outward display be your all-consuming passion. But let Christ be your all-consuming passion. If you run after what the world says is beautiful, you will never be satisfied. I hope you know that's true. If you run after what God says is beautiful, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Give yourself to that which in God's sight is very precious. make that your ambition. Now to the husbands and men, thank you too for your godly example. I'm blessed to have examples here to look up to. Thank you so much. If you don't want God to listen to your prayers, then treat your wife badly. Treat women badly if you don't want God to listen to your prayers. If you want to dishonor the name of Christ, then use this submission as a club, as a weapon. The scripture gives us as men no tools for abuse. On the contrary, love her. Love her. We reflect the love of Christ for the church in our marriages. Giving ourselves to our wives, nourishing, cherishing them, never speaking a bad word of them or to them, treating them with honor. And God our Father does not take lightly the abuse of his daughters. So take heed, lest you abuse the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I heard this just this week, and I want to repeat it because I found it helpful. There is no correlation or connection between submission and incompetence. There is such a thing as masculine leadership that does not demean a wife. And there is such a thing as submission that is not weak or mindless or manipulative. End quote. The frame around this relationship, the marriage relationship, and our relationships together as a church, the frame is love. The love of Christ. Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Above all, in chapter 4, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm sure there's times when you, like me, have got this wrong. You've not treated women well. Maybe you've not treated your husband well. Well, let me encourage you to repent. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And let me encourage you also to forgive each other. Forgive each other when you get it wrong. As God in Christ forgave you. But maybe this morning you have more questions or you're unsure of what to do with this. Let me encourage you to speak to me or to Lee or to our deacons. We're here to help. It's complex. I don't understand it. But we're here to help. I don't understand it fully, I should probably say. I would love to pray with anyone who would like to talk about anything that they're struggling with this or in your marriages or in your lives, especially in regards to this stuff. But I hope that we're reminded this morning of the frame of Christian relationships that is all about love. If it's not practiced in love, it's an ugly, abusive, disgusting thing that Christ hates. But if it's done in love, if it's lived out under God's beautiful design, it's a beautiful thing to encourage one another. I've been encouraged by it. And to witness to the watching world a loving relationship, a reflection of Christ in the church. As God's children, in his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, but it's kept in heaven for us, Peter says. And our lives must be lived out in light of this wonderful salvation that we have come to enjoy. The truth must give birth to worship and fruitful living in our lives, or we've not understood the truth. If we do not see this, we must ask ourselves whether we are in the faith. We must, as we read in 2 Corinthians, test ourselves. Unless we fail the test, And when we're convicted by these things, maybe this has stirred you by the Spirit of God, we come to repent and enjoy the full and free forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Imagine those first century believers that Peter was writing this letter to. They're suffering grief of all kinds of trials. And they needed to be reminded of who they were. Peter's told them, a children of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A people, Peter says, declaring the praises of Him who called them out of darkness and into His wonderful light. All the while they suffer, all the while they struggle, they persevere with this sure and certain hope of eternal life, of the presence and peace of Jesus with them today. Our lives, our relationships, our marriages, they have the opportunity to reflect or not to reflect the beauty of God, the love of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. They have the opportunity to reflect or not reflect that well. That's the reality. To a watching world, the beauty of God, the love of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." My prayer is that our relationships here at Westview, our lives, our marriages, that they would reflect more and more and more the work and the goodness and the beauty of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That just as our sufferings would, that so too all of our lives would result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's my prayer for us. Let it be your prayer for us. And let us do whatever we can do to help each other in that. Let me pray. Father, the truth is that we are wholly dependent upon you. We look to you. We need you. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have failed to love one another. Forgive us for the times that we have been bad reflections of your goodness and beauty. Father, help us by your Spirit to be who you have called us to be. That our lives, that our relationships and our marriages would result in praise and glory and honor to you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His beautiful name. Amen.